Good morning. My name is Fred McDougal, as just introduced, and I've had a great opportunity to be here this weekend and just watch God work in the marriages here at Faith. And I'd like to say that Carla and I led the conference, but we really didn't. We just laid out the word and discussed it with you guys, and God really did all the heavy lifting. Whenever you study marriage and you look at it in the Word, you find yourself spending a lot of time in Ephesians 5 and then the first few chapters of Genesis. And this morning we're going to go back to those first few chapters of Genesis, and we're gonna find another theme that's developed there. And I can't tell you how perfectly the worship service and communion dovetails with what we're going to talk about this morning. Really is amazing. So, before I get started, you're going to be better off, and I'm going to be better off if we start this thing in prayer. So, let's go to God. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for opportunity to be in your house today and to praise you and to remember your works, your mighty work on the cross. Dear Father, I just pray that as we open up your word, that you'll just make it come alive. And dear God, any kind of error or waste that I introduce, I just pray that these folks will just quickly forget and just your truth will be remembered. I especially pray for those in this room that might not have made a decision yet regarding their eternity. And I just pray that you'll speak to them particularly today. Thank you for this weekend. And we do all this for your glory through Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's jump in your Bibles there to approximately page 1. It's going to be Genesis 1. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible. There's so many things that we could talk about in Genesis 1. But we don't have time. I've already been given a strict limit, and I'm looking at the clock now. So let's go to Genesis 1:26, and we'll start there. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We're gonna see, you know, we talked about marriage this weekend. We talked about the creation of man, creation of woman, and then marriage itself. We talked about principles of strengthening your marriage. Now we're gonna see another theme unfold in these early chapters of Genesis. That's way more important than marriage. Way more important. First of all, we have man, the creation of man, sixth day of creation, and you have God there saying, "Let us make man in our image." Who do you think God's talking to there? There was nobody else involved in creation. It was God. God did that. God spoke this world, this universe, and all the planets, all the stars. He spoke that into existence. He and He alone. Who's He talking to there? It's this amazing concept of the Trinity, and Pastor Peter will explain that next week, okay? Just ask him. He'll do a fine job of that. But no, it's one of these themes that has its origins right here in Genesis 1, the idea of the Trinity, one God in three persons. But we also see that men and women have been created in God's image. And, you know, I just want you to think about that. How do we reflect God's image? And I'm sure this isn't an exhaustive list, but the two things that come to my mind, first of all, is that, believe it or not, we're spiritual creatures. It's easy to forget because we live in a material world, and we're made of flesh and blood, but we are spiritual creatures. We have a spirit, a soul, that's gonna survive the demise of this carcass that we walk around in, right? And you have a decision today. You have a decision, and you get to decide where that soul is going to spend eternity. It's just that simple. You can decide, I'm going to spend eternity in the presence of God, or I'm not going to spend eternity in His presence. And let me tell you, a decision not to make a decision is a decision not to spend eternity with God. So there's one of the ways. I keep having to turn my iPod on. You know, technology is a great thing. That's one of the ways that we reflect God's image. Another way is, like I say, we have a choice. We have free will. God made us so that we have free will. And really, the only way that we could truly love God is if we have the ability to choose whether we're going to or not. So we're spiritual creatures, and we have free will. Let's move on to Genesis. Skip on down to Genesis 2, 7 through 8. If you haven't been able to tell yet, this isn't my day job, all right? I'm an engineer, okay? I don't preach for a living, and so I'm probably not doing this the way you're really supposed to do it, but I'm a lot more comfortable just kind of telling this as a story, so we're gonna go with that this morning. All right, Genesis 2, 7 through 8. And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord planted him in a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Now, the Garden of Eden, I'm sure your days in your Sunday school class, you've probably heard this story many times, starting as little children. But have you ever thought about the Garden of Eden? I really think the Garden of Eden had to have been a actual physical location on the earth. You know, it had a lot latitude and a longitude. It was a physical spot on the earth, but there was no other place on earth like it. In the following verses, Genesis 10 through 14, it describes the Garden of Eden. And it says that from the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that issued. And a couple of those rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, there are rivers today that exist by those names. And they're in the Iraq-Syria area, which in a minute I'm going to say the Garden of Eden was paradise. That's probably not what we would think of as paradise today. In fact, that's an extremely troubled region. But, so I truly believe that it was a physical place on the earth. But it was a very special place. It contained a couple of trees that you don't hear of very often. It contained the tree of life, which is mentioned here, and then it's mentioned again in Revelations 2 and 22, and in the description of paradise of God. That's where the tree of life was. And so it kind of leads me to believe that the Garden of Eden must have been a lot like paradise. There was also another tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that comes into play a little later on in our story. Wake up, iPod. Okay, Genesis 2, 16 through 17. By the way, we're going to skip through three chapters real quick here. What I would encourage you to do is when you get home today, maybe right after lunch and before the Jets kick off or whoever it is you like to watch, read these first three chapters. I bet you can do it in about 15 minutes. And think about what I've told you this morning and challenge it. See, you know, does he really know what he's talking about? Read through there and see what you think. I'd encourage you to do that. But Genesis 2, 16 through 17, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you do that, or for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then God immediately built a huge wall around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he put an angel standing there with a sword to protect it, right? Is that what it says later on? No. No. The tree just sat there, and God just simply said, you can't eat of the fruit of that tree. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. He didn't say you couldn't climb around in it. He didn't say you couldn't take a nap under it. He just said you couldn't eat the fruit of it. And interestingly enough, there were no prohibitions about the tree of life. It was only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, when you're reading God's word, you're going to come across many commandments. We talked about this some this weekend. You're going to come across many commandments. And if you look and you kind of think through logically what that commandment is telling you, you're probably going to find that God's not just giving you a new hurdle to jump over to see if you can do it. He's protecting you from something. Many of the commandments are that way, maybe all of them. But this one, it's true of this one. God was protecting Adam from something. Let's skip on down. We're going to skip a little part, and that's the creation of woman. A little minor episode in the creation of the earth. We went into that in depth this weekend, and I would love to do so again this morning, but just don't have time to do it. But so man and woman are there in the Garden of Eden. 2:25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And the last time I got to teach this lesson, we were in a little village in the Dominican Republic. It's a little village called Cotuí. And just a village of just dirt poor rice farmers, tenant rice farmers. And I got to give this same talk. And in the village of Cotuí, there actually were quite a few naked people running around. There were a large number, saw them every day. But you know what? They all had something in common. They were all about 3 years old or younger. Right? I didn't see a single adult in Cotuí running around naked. They were all little children. Now, why is that? Why wouldn't an adult run around naked, but a child would? It's because they don't know any better. All right? They're still naive. They've never felt that shame. They're totally uninhibited. And that's how we find Adam and Eve at this moment. They exist in the garden, and they're unashamed. Let's go back and kind of review what we've said now. God created man. He created this very special place on earth that had to have been much like paradise. He placed man there. He placed woman there. Their relationship with God, it wasn't when they went to speak with God and they looked up that they were staring at a ceiling. When they spoke with God, they looked up. They were looking at his face. That's how we're meant to exist. That's how we're meant to communicate with God, is face to face, knee to knee. And they were naked. Could it get any better? Be tough, but it could get a lot worse. Romans 3:23. Anybody, you guys ever talk about that verse in this church? Yeah, sure. Exactly. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. And I don't know if I'm making the distinction there, but you know, it's something that is just an intrinsic part of you. You are a sinner, and as a result, you're going to sin. And there's nothing that you can do about that. And so when we think about this next part, Genesis 3, 7 and 8, Adam and Eve, Satan came in the form of a serpent, And he questioned God's goodness. He questioned whether or not God had their best intentions at heart by forbidding them to eat from the tree. And they ate from the tree. Eve ate from the tree. And then her husband, right there at her elbow, he ate also. And the 7 and 8, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, this is so sad. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Imagine that. Their eyes are open. They recognize their shame. It's the first time. And so what do? They go out and they gather leaves and they make clothing. How pathetic is that? How suitable are leaves for clothing? You know, Carly and I had a chance to travel around this part of the state a little bit before the conference, and I didn't see a single leaf clothing store. It just doesn't seem to have taken off here or something. But you know what? Leaves are just not suitable. But that was something that they were able to do, thinking that they could cover their own shame. And guys, when you, on your own efforts, try to cover your shame, try to cover the fact that you're a sinner, it's the same as pasting leaves over yourself. It's pathetic, it's useless, and it's not going to work. It's not going to cover your shame. And then I just want you to see that Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They chose to separate themselves from God. He came looking for them, but they were the ones that hid. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, God, he's found Adam and Eve. Obviously, he knew that this was going to happen. And he curses Satan for attempting them. And he tells Satan that Eve is going to have a descendant. And that Satan, that you'll wound her descendant, but her descendant will crush your head. And then in 16 through 19, God pronounces his curse on man and woman. But did he kill them? Remember that verse that we read previously that said, If you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Did God immediately kill them? No, he didn't. Look at 3:21. Wonderful passage. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God recognized that they could not cover their shame on their own, that he was going to have to do it for them. Now, if I go out there and I pull a few leaves off a tree, how's that tree going to do afterwards? It's probably going to be okay, right? But when you take an animal and you remove its skin, what's going to happen to the animal? The animal's not going to survive. That animal's going to have to die. And that's exactly what happened here. And if I had to guess what type of animal that was, I would guess it was a lamb. That God slaughtered an animal and made these clothes to cover their shame because their efforts were totally ineffective. Their efforts were totally futile. What we remembered this morning during communion is not just the sacrifice of an animal to appease God's wrath. It was the ultimate sacrifice. It was Eve's descendant that was promised to them in Genesis 3. It was Jesus Christ. He came and he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, that ultimate appeasement of God's wrath that we deserve. And guys, you have a choice. You have a free will. You get to decide, am I going to accept that clothing and put it on, or am I going to continue trying to cover my shame myself? And right there where you sit, as we pray, and as I close, you can make that decision. You can decide, Lord, I know it's just useless for me to continue in the way that I am, trying to balance my good with my shame. I know that you and you alone can take away that shame and satisfy that wrath that I deserve. And so, you know, I would encourage you, as we go to God in prayer here, that you make that decision this morning. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for today, a chance to come into your house and open your word. I just thank you for this beautiful story. I thank you for the time of praise that we've had that's just pointed toward this ultimate sacrifice that you eventually made on our behalf. Thank you for the communion we had this morning, commemorating your death on the cross, appeasing God's wrath. And I just pray, dear Father, if there's any here in the room that has never made that decision, I just pray that they'll do that this morning, that they'll accept the grace that you offer them. It's through Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.